Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Evening, guys. So we're going to start off in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, which is always a really good place to start. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the real knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This for me just sums up the mission and the mandate of the church, to build up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Or simply put, to know Christ and to make him known. Here at The Crossing, we value apostolic input greatly, which is why we invite Ephesians 4 gifting into the church. Last week we had Guy and Cheryl here for a weekend of prophetic, and I love the fact that it wasn't just a place where they were bringing the prophetic and modeling it for us, but they were activating it in our church. They were modeling it for us and then daring us to step out into it. And it's such a powerful time of equipping and strengthening the church. 2 months ago, we had a guy all the way from the States in called Chris Smith. And he brought this apostolic gifting into the church. And I heard last week a really great definition of the apostolic gifting. It brings us back to the plumb line of truth, which is Jesus. And that's exactly what Chris did for me. He titled his preach, "There is more." And that's what he challenged this church to. That there is more than what we have at the moment. God is calling this church, these people, to something greater. There is more out there for us that God wants us to walk into. This is the truth that he brought us. He started off his preach with this point. He said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And I was ready to run through walls for Jesus. You know, it's so true that the church needs to be firing on all cylinders. It needs to be rearing in everything God has planned for it. And he encouraged us to strive towards that and contend for more of the things of God for this church, that we could become the fullness of God, what God wants for this church. Our current evening preaching series was birthed out of that apostolic time. The weight of what Jesus imparted through Chris needed to be unpacked further and to be massaged into the culture of this church so that we could contend for greater things. Tonight, I'm going to unpack another aspect of what he imparted to us, and that is caring for others. So let's get started. I want to lay some foundation, a little bit more from what Chris shared with us in John 14, 12. And then I want to look at how we're going to care for others. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I want to make some observations and conclusions based upon this scripture. Number one, God intended for every believer to discover and take hold of that for which we were created and that which he took hold of us for. Look carefully there. He says, whoever believes. That's not some. That's not the guys who stand at the front and preach. That's not those who are put in places of leadership. Whoever believes will do, not might, not maybe, not if they feel like it, will do works I have been doing. And he doesn't leave it there. He goes on and says, they will do even greater things than these. God intended for his whole church to operate in their gifting. Why have we settled for something less? God intended for his people to operate in his divine power. Why have we settled for less? God intended our gatherings to be filled with his power, revealed through the people of God. Why have we settled for something less? God intended us to raise up disciples who would multiply us and reach the very ends of the world. Why have we settled for something less? The truth is that I feel we, as a global church, have become more concerned about ensuring that we have people added to seats and memberships than we have about making them into disciples and followers of Jesus. By striving to make the church as attractive as possible to people, we've turned it into something God never intended it to be. Mila shared something with us at Life Group that was profound to me. We are given this bride. We're entrusted with the King's bride. And she comes to us in perfection, beautiful as she is. But the church has felt the necessity to take her from the beauty that she is and to put her in a dress that's more appealing and to put more makeup on her and to turn her into something that carnal man is attracted to, that we want to be drawn into that. It was never intended to be that way. And I fear the day when he returns and sees what we've done with his bride. We have raised a generation of Christians who are consumers and not contributors. Who treat church like a movie theater or a rock concert, where it's what we can get. Not like the vibrant, alive, inclusive New Testament church we see in Acts. As a church, we are a shadow of what God intended us to be. But we are also a church with infinite potential and possibility, with the ability to impact the world like no generation before. We have the potential to disciple people more deeply, to love them more completely, to send them more freely, and to impact the nations of the world more radically for the expansion of the kingdom and the glory of the King than any generation before us. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3, is a call to his church. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It is time for us to walk in the greater plans and purposes of Christ. But how do we do it? How do we walk in the greater things? This is what this series is all about. Equipping us to walk in the greater things of God. We've looked at the covenantal relationship with God that is the basis for anything and everything we do. Kurt preached on daring to believe all that God has called us to. And I was at the front of the queue when it was like, who wants to preach that? Tonight I'm preaching about caring for others. And my key scripture tonight is Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Now, if any of you have been here for the last 4 weeks, you would have heard Gary unpack this in the most powerful and profound way. And when I opened this up and saw that this was the key scripture from which I would be preaching, my initial reaction was to go to Brad and say, I think you've got this wrong. Gary's done this for 4 weeks. He has a gifting to unpack this and to teach. I thought, there's no ways I can preach from this. But God, over the last week, I believe he's just opened up my eyes to see the scripture in a new light. And I'm hoping what I'm going to impart tonight is going to add to what has been shared over the last 4 weeks. Because God's purposes for me to be here on this night preaching from that scripture is absolute, ordained since the beginning of time. So let's take a look at it. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. Now, no stoning me here. I believe that loving the Lord your God is a catalyst to fearing God, and that you cannot have one without the other, and in fact, you cannot truly love Him unless you fear Him. Now, some of you are going, hang on a minute, this doesn't equate to my understanding of my Father, my Papa, and my Daddy in heaven, and He, yes, He is all of those things. But He is also holy. And I don't want you to just take my opinion of this, because everybody has an opinion. So let's look at Scripture. Psalm 86, 11 through 13. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me." Give me an undivided heart. It is something we should all be pursuing. Hearts that are completely sold out for Christ. Nothing before it, nothing behind it, nothing else in there, but overwhelming love for Christ. And the result of an undivided heart? Fear of the Lord. The result of fear? Praising the Lord with all my heart and glorifying His name forever because of the great love He has for us. I'm sure some of you are still not convinced about this. So let me define or redefine fear for you as putting God in His rightful place in your life. To put God in His rightful place is to firstly understand who He is. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, and each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' Even the angels covered their face at the sight of God." Psalm 93, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Psalm 99, 1 through 3. "The Lord reigns. Let nations tremble. He sits enthroned between cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." So to fear the Lord, we have to understand who He is. And then we have to understand what He has done. He could have brought about our salvation in any way. But since the beginning of eternity, He ordained that His Son would take off His robes of glory, move through time and space, depart heaven, and come to earth. Be born as a child, raised in the darkness that this world is, experiencing everything that we have to go through, the pain, the hurt, the hunger, the full range of our human emotions. And after 3 years of equipping, He went to the cross. It wasn't Roman soldiers who hung Him on that cross and kept Him there. It wasn't nails that kept him there. It was his love for us. In that moment, as he hung on the cross, he could easily have stepped down. But in obedience to his Father and his love for each and every one of us, he hung there. Because his love for us is so great that if we were the only person on earth, he would have hung on that cross for us. The reality is, though, we would have been the one nailing him to it. Jesus died and was resurrected to restore our relationship to God. And that is what he wants from us. He wants us to know him intimately. And the more you know him, the more you spend time with him, the more you worship him, the more unsettled we become in the status quo. At least that's how it is in my life. I cannot tell you what God has done in my life over the last 8 weeks. I thought I had a revelation of the relationship that he wanted with us. 8 weeks ago, I decided to unbox God because I couldn't fit him into my quiet time. I just didn't have enough time. So I took the time limits off of my quiet time with him, and I moved it from early in the morning to just after school drop-off. And I'm blessed that my mornings are pretty much my own. And I would start at 7:30 in the morning, and anywhere between an hour and 3 hours later, God was still downloading into my heart. I started to journal, and I couldn't keep up. I thought, I'm a structured type of guy. And I had one page for a day planned out in my book. And that was it. It was a date. I write it on the top there. 5, 6, 7, 8. I couldn't keep up. I cannot keep writing. And as I go back, I just see the thread that's been running through it for the last 4 weeks. He's opened up Scripture to me in a new way. My heart's desire is to be in His Word. That is more than I want than anything else. He speaks to me and it's alive to me. He gives me words for people. He gives me direction for people. My family, my friends, the church, people I bump into on the street, wherever I am, it's just pouring out of my mouth because He's been pouring it into my heart. The more we press into Him, the more He presses into us. Are we getting to that? He is our source directly. Guys, if we are relying on anyone else as our source, we are robbing ourselves of what God has for our lives. He wants us to come directly to Him. Yes, we have elders and leaders who are there to help us and direct us. But they are pointing us not to themselves or to a thing, but to Jesus. Their heart's desire is that we seek Him as Him as our source. He is our strength. In Him we have the courage. Trace, I cannot even begin to tell you how, like, I'm sitting here, and as you start speaking, like, the goosebumps just come over me, and I just feel the Holy Spirit pouring down on me because you're bold enough to stand up and step out. And it's only when we are in a relationship with Him that we are really pressing in and we are tied to Him that we have the courage and the strength to step out. And that's what He wants to see. He doesn't want us coming to a meeting to see what we can get. He wants us coming to a meeting to see what we can bring. When He is our source, when we are in the Word, it's not a problem when you arrive at church because you'll have something for somebody. And it doesn't have to be released from the front. It can be released to the person next to you. He is our greatest delight. Joy always. And it's amazing. Guys, people say to me, how are you doing? Like, I'm amazing. Yeah? You've heard me say it. I'm amazing. And it's true because I am. Like, it doesn't matter what's going on. And I promise you, I have some real stuff going on in my life. But He is my rock. He speaks to me, and in Him I have eternal joy. Coming to a meeting on a Sunday morning isn't about coming and seeing what we can get. It's about coming and offering our praise unashamedly, wholeheartedly to the King. As we deepen our relationship with Him, you can see we're unable to contain our want for more, and we cannot be silent. When we grasp the magnitude of what it means to love the Lord, what is our response? It can only be one thing. Lord, what must I do? Love your neighbor as yourself. As I want to redefine that a little bit, if that's good. As you have been loved, love your neighbor. It's getting to the meat of the preach now, so let's get stuck in. Psalm 103, verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Crowns you with love and compassion. We've received unmerited love and compassion from our Heavenly Father. A king's identity is made known to the world through the wearing of a crown. Our identity as children of God is made known to the world as we display our crown of love and compassion. We need to love others deeply. We need to be moved by their impending doom in hell, apart from the impact of Jesus and the gospel on their lives. We must look at others with the eyes of our Savior and see even the most broken as deserving of God's amazing grace. Someone reached out to us, and so we're here tonight. It's our privilege and our responsibility to reach out to others with the message of salvation. Philippians 1:20 through 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your life, boasting in Christ Jesus, will abound on account of me. Paul's overriding desire is for Christ to be exalted in his body. Live or die, I don't care, as long as Christ is exalted. My life is nothing without him. He prays and asks for boldness to bring the gospel, no matter the consequences, no matter the situation, no matter the reaction. Give us courage. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So dying, he's going to be reunited with Christ. That's his solid knowledge. Spirit in him tells him, you die, Jesus. That's where we all want to be. But he says, no. To be here is gain. Not for me, but for him and the people I can reach. He says, why will I stay? For me? To have more followers? To preach more sermons? No, but for you, for your progress, your maturity, your joy in the faith, your life boasting in Christ will abound. Paul says later in Philippians, I will pour out my life as a drink offering for you. Paul just wants to pour out his life for others. His life is no longer his own. It's Christ's to be directed as he pleases. What Paul is doing is modeling the life of Christ, who poured out his life for us. Paul's calling to pour out his life for the advancement of the kingdom is the same call that should be ringing in our ears. We should be desiring and praying for that same courage to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and to point people to Him. Unfortunately, rather than bold, front-footed warriors for Christ, I believe that we've become cowards in the face of political correctness. Strong language, but I use it on myself. What do I mean? Firstly, this. We oppose those whose messages we don't like. When we don't feel safe about what they are telling us and talking to us about, our preferences shut others down because we don't feel safe and we feel uncomfortable. And you know what I'm talking about, and some of you may be sitting there feeling this right now. When we get challenged by people and pointed towards something bigger and better, it doesn't fit within our paradigm. When there's a revelation of Jesus that is brought to us that doesn't conform to what we know and what we like, we dismiss it and we push it away. We may even get up and just leave the church so we don't have to hear that anymore and we're not going to be challenged. We can sit in our little bubble the whole time. Love me, but don't deal with my heart, is what you're saying. And that doesn't fit with the character of Jesus. Jesus spent His entire life loving people, but He spent His entire life challenging people. The Pharisees would come to Him. Did He back down? Not at all. I mean, He stood up and challenged them. These guys who had such a handle on the law and lived their lives separated and apart, trying to walk out everything God had commanded them. Jesus challenges them. And what do? Stick their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear this. In fact, they vilify Him. We don't want you around. Don't speak like that to us. This challenges who we are. I don't feel safe. I don't feel comfortable. Get behind me, Satan, He says to one of His most trusted and loved disciples. The Pharisees He describes as a brood of vipers. Challenges them to the core. As Paul says, our lives should be poured out for your purpose, for your progress and joy. We should be challenging each other, and this doesn't just fall on leadership. Each and every one of us should be looking to mature those around us. We need to be challenged to grow, and growing hurts, let's be honest. But it's also the source of amazing joy. We need to be stretched and we need to be strengthened and we need to be mature. We need to grow up. In order to be bold for Christ, we cannot be little babies living on milk. We need to be matured into warriors who will stand up boldly for Christ. Not shrink back at the moment someone opposes us. It's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's to prepare yourself for those moments, to be strengthened and grown up, to be in the Word, to be plugged into the source so that He can fill you and mature you to a place where you can boldly step out, not worrying about whether you live or die, but whether you bring the gospel and love others. Secondly, we are cowards in the face of political correctness when we temper our message and play down the truth. When we don't want to offend or be judged by what we're saying. When we worry about what people will say or think about us. But when God is in His rightful place, He is the only one whose opinion we should be concerned about. There is a real danger, however, of going to the other extreme. And we pass judgment on people where it shouldn't be passed. We need to point people to Jesus and not judge them. Convict, not condemn. Judge believers in a safe place within the church. Challenge them to grow. Point out error in a loving way to mature them. But love the unsaved. Pour out your heart to them. But bring the whole truth of the gospel to people in love. To live lives poured out in love for others is uncomfortable. Look, we're not going to die, 99% of us, by spreading the gospel. But we need to be willing to die to the things of this world. It gets uncomfortable when you go to the nations. Myself and Gary joke, when we go to Rwanda, the hotel that we stay in, you can literally touch either side of the room with the bed. There's no hot water. There's only electricity when the Mzungus arrive and there's someone cranky and it gets switched off immediately. There's nothing cold to drink ever. And when we go and minister in Ndego, there's no running water, no electricity. There's nothing. And there's not even a toilet seat. You're right. And whether you are sick and you are suffering, it doesn't matter. Because comfort is not the point of going there. It's to bring Jesus to the people. God's less worried about our comfort than He is about the lives of people. It's about getting out of our comfort zone. I'm just so excited for Rwanda, I can't even tell you. It's about getting out of our comfort zone in your workplaces, in your homes, in your whatever environment you're in the shopping center, on the street, and risking it. Risk being hurt by rejection, but that's okay. Because what we're doing is not about us and our feelings, but about the mandate given to us by the King. It's about dying to the things of this world and how people see us and think about us and our pursuit of wealth and our pursuit of stuff. The only pursuit we should have on our hearts is to see more people coming into the kingdom. This call to loving others is unrelenting. Revelation 12, verse 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Let's deal with the good stuff first. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus has done on the cross has defeated Satan. And by the word of their testimony. You can't share your testimony in a vacuum or in a toilet or in a locked room or quietly with yourself somewhere. To share your testimony means you have to get out. And you have to meet people and engage with people and love people enough to be vulnerable about what God has done in your life through His Son. They did not love their lives even unto death. I mean, how bold is that? Live, die, as long as we share our testimony and put our hand in that of Christ, we'll overcome the enemy. I want to make that abundantly clear. Deuteronomy 3, verse 2. The Lord said to me, "Do not be afraid of him," that's the evil one, "for I have delivered him into your hands." We need to understand this. The devil has been defeated at the cross. But his desire to take as many people down with him has not. And he is unrelenting in his quest. And in the face of this unrelenting enemy, our mission is clear. Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." How many nations? All of them. What does that mean we got to do? Get to the nations. Acts 1, 6 through 8. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" The disciples must have been going like, "Yeehaw, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I think some of us are like that as well. Like, "Lord, come now, rapture us all, done and dusted." Because that'd be cool. Salvation, rapture, done. No problem at all. But that's not what he's called us to. Jesus goes, sends his Holy Spirit. It's in all of us, operating in his gifting and his power to reach the ends of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 6:2. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is anyone in this Christ in this room? Yes. The new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of my salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's salvation. He has committed us to the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel, that we have been reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross and our faith in him, so that we are once again in a loving, caring, deep relationship with him. This unrelenting call to love others, to pursue their hearts for the King and the kingdom, is not a ministry or a mission. It's not something that we sign up for or go on. This is a way of life. Our love for people is the precursor to the Holy Spirit doing his work in their heart and the kingdom breaking out in their lives. In this calling, we cannot slack off. We cannot back off. Our hearts are driven by compassion, must be open to loving all who come across our path. We, however, must never forget the uncompromising truth of the gospel of love. Too often, we lean towards loving and caring others deeply in the physical, but forget about loving them into eternity. We become so caught up in our ministries and our missions and our pet projects. We worry more about feeding, clothing, housing, and finding justice for people more than we worry about the gospel. Not that there is anything wrong with those things, and they need to be done. But the point of caring for others cannot be to send them to hell warm and with a full stomach. Again, I'm not saying for a minute that we don't need to do those things. It's important that we reach those people. I am saying, however, that feeding someone bread without giving them the bread of life, in my opinion, is showing them no love at all. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Those who've been around me for the last couple of weeks know this is like so on my heart. That no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And this is the glorious inheritance that waits for us whose hearts are open to bringing this glorious gospel of love to others. Can you imagine being in that moment, surrounded by all those people, just opening up their hearts and wholly worshiping the God of our salvation? It is a moment that I am so looking forward to and so excited. It gets me up in the morning. The scripture has just been banging on my heart, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, for the last 3 to 4 weeks. I want to see the multitudes before him. Salvation lies only with Jesus. He is the answer to everything. He is the answer to the evil things of this world. Yet we point people to so many other things. We present people with so many other options when they come to us needing love and support and direction. We want to help them in our physical, financial way. I can give them money. I can clothe them. I can feed them. I can get a blanket around them. I can give them advice. I can give them business advice. When a guy's sitting before me and his business has collapsed completely and he doesn't know what to do, I remember saying to him, there is nothing I can tell you about your business that you don't know. But what I can tell you about is Jesus. And I can point you to the one who knows everything. Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. This is what Jesus brings with him. It's not just about our salvation, and that would be enough. When you are in a deep and loving relationship with him, he will pour out the knowledge for everything. Who knows your business better than he does? Absolutely no one. Who knows your circumstances better than you do? Absolutely no one. Who knows what you're going through, the depths of your heart? Nobody but him. Why are we pointing people to anything else other than him? Christ is our all. I'm going to land. Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Fear him. Put him in the rightful place in your heart. Walk in obedience to him, for that is his love language. Know what he wants you to do. Be connected to the source. To love him. He's after an undivided heart. A heart sold out completely for him. Serve him by loving others into the kingdom. Guys, when we as a church are living this out, that is where we will walk into the greater things that he has planned for us. Psalm 92:12-14. The righteous, those who are in Christ, those who love him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, those who love their neighbors as themselves, will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Amen.